It is good to be back. Last week we were way up in Canada because of two reasons. One is my nephew, you know, Jody and Sean, my sister and brother-in-law, they were here a few weeks ago. Their eldest son and his wife are having a baby, and she's like way out to here. First, like, great nephew, so going to be a boy. We don't know the name yet. They won't tell anyone. So we'll find out in a few weeks, I guess. So there was a baby shower for them. And I really, really felt like I needed to be there. They got married during COVID and when we couldn't cross the border. So that was a difficult thing. So we went up to be with them for that. And then we also, the next day, I ministered at that at their church, which is a church I've ministered at before. And they're just really good people there. And it's similar to here where I do the worship. Michaela came, she brought her cajon, she played with me. And then after about an hour and a bit of worship, pretend like we're still worshiping. And then I just kind of get up and come over to here like I do here and give the word. But it's always wonderful to do whatever God tells you to do. That's all there is to it. Whatever he says is just good. Everyone turn to Ephesians 6, please. And while you're going there, I want you to go there. Ephesians 6, keep your finger there. And then also go to Proverbs 22. So anyone who knows the word knows what's about to say. So Ephesians 6, but then we're not going to start there. We're going to first read Proverbs 22. Y'all there, Ephesians 6. And then put your finger there and go over to Proverbs 22. Okay, everyone, most people do know this verse, even if you're not in church a long time, most people know. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That word child means as early as infancy. It's not just when you get to a certain age, which means, and this is true, from the time they're little, you need to start disciplining them just age appropriately. When Becca was 2, she was like, I'm going to do whatever I want to. And I was like, no, you're not. And that was it. And we had to make her do. Becca was very strong-willed. We had to make her do things from the time she was 2. And most people think, well, that's too young. But it's not. No. It's really not too young. Because by then, they have their own will, and they're, like, coming at you. And my dad used to say all the time, he'd say, pay now or pay later. Yeah. And it is so true. And so I remember when we had little kids, and all our friends at the church would invite us out all the time, and we'd say, well, sorry, you can't come because our kids had to go to bed or whatever. And other people would just bring their kids everywhere. And part of it was just we believed that. Pay now or pay later. Give them a schedule. Give them guidelines. Give them rules and follow that. And otherwise, you're going to have unruly kids. And it's just the truth of it. And so, if you don't – but here's the thing. Paying now seems hard. Because they're little and you have to say no 1,000 times. But when they're older and they hide it from you, it's harder because now you have different strongholds that you have to deal with, different things you have to overcome. So train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. What do we see in this verse? One, there's someone doing the training. Two, there's a child. Three, it's the training itself. And then four, it's the outcome of the training. We see four things happening in this verse. And go over to Ephesians 6. So you should have been there. Just flip all over. We're going to see who is the one that's supposed to do the training here. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we see that the child is supposed to listen to their father and mother, right? And then in verse 4 it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we see here that it's the fathers that are supposed to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I looked up that word fathers, and it actually means father, but it also can mean parent. It's not just talking about just the father. Even the first verse talks about, or the second verse says, honor thy father and mother. It's the parent's job. So it is the parent's job to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means that the ones doing the training in Proverbs 22 are the parents. Now, some people know all this stuff, and that's good. But we're going to look at it again tonight. Can other people come alongside and help nurturing and training up your kids? Sure they can. But they're not the primary source of that. That's not their primary job. It is our job as parents to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. I'm going to say something really hard here. Notice that it doesn't say, send your kids to Christian school, and when they are old, they won't depart. It doesn't say, send your kids to Sunday school, and when they are old, they won't depart. It is your job. It is my job as parents. They can come alongside, but it is our job as parents. One of the things I don't like hearing is people who replace their own training for anything else, including schools. I hear it a lot. I want to send my kids to Christian school because I don't want them to be a part of the world. Well, that's just foolishness. The world is in the Christian schools. Only what you've done is you sent them to a place now where there's mingled seed, and now they've got to try and sort through all the spiritual stuff too. Now, if God tells you to send your kids to Christian schools, do it. But it shouldn't be based on fear. I want to send my kid to Christian school because, oh my goodness, if they don't, you know, they're going to walk away from God. They're going to be exposed to all these things. You know, my whole life, what I've seen a lot of, and I've worked with children now for, I don't know, 30-something years. Most kids who go to Christian schools where their parents just let them go, they don't walk with the Lord today. Most. That's like, I would say 90% of kids where they didn't do what they were supposed to do when the kids came home and parented them. Okay? They were like, it's the school's job. No, it's not. It's your job as the parent to train them. Now, that's not to say that you can't have kids that go to a Christian school that come out fine. But the whole motive is what we're talking about. It's what I'm talking about here. Your motive shouldn't be one of fear. One of the things that I've noticed, too, is when kids get out of Christian school, it's almost like they don't know how to handle the world, so they start bouncing all over the place, and they just try a bunch of stuff. You need to prepare them to know how to be in the world without being of the world. It's just the truth of it. And it's better to train them when they're little, because there's little problems then. Instead of having no problems, then suddenly big problems with the world, where they're teenagers and they have their own will, and they're doing what they want to do. Start little, start training them up. Well, my girls were little, because I sent my kids to, I actually refused to send them to any kind of Christian school. I won't do it. Now, that's for me, okay? I know that some of you, if you have prayed and your kids are in Christian school, that's awesome. That's what you should be doing if God told you that. For me, I wouldn't do it, because I just saw too much. Almost everyone my age, in fact, I don't know anyone my age who went to Christian school who's still walking with the Lord. Not one person. And that's really sad. So the point is, it's not sending them to school that does the job. It's me. So my kids would come home from secular school, and I'd have to debrief them every night. What happened there? What went on? Tell me now. I was home with my kids, but you can do it when you get home from work to do. Tell me what happened today. Their little spirits, because they were born again young, they would be receiving things. Well, this happened, and they knew it was wrong. And then I'd be able to discuss it. We'd discuss it. Oh, when that kid said that bad word, well, what is the Bible? What does Jesus say about that? You know what happens in Christian school? They get a bunch of mingled seed. And now you're not just dealing with flesh. You're in sin. You're dealing with like the filthiness of the spirit. You're dealing with doctrine. And I've seen it over and over again. If we could have a Christian school, like maybe here, okay, then I would say that would be awesome. Because we have good doctrine and we believe in the things of the spirit. Okay, and these are wonderful things. But most of the schools today actually give you a bunch of doctrine that's not good. There's so much that I've had to sort through downstairs in the last 5 years, it's just the truth of it, of things that Bible class taught their kids that were totally wrong. So many things. And a lot of it has to do with they shun the Holy Ghost. But some of it has to do with they don't believe that Jesus is the healer. People should stay sick if that's what they want. Because that's like a thing right now in the world. Well, accept everything. They're not really sick. A handicapped person's not really handicapped. They can be however they want to. But if Jesus was here, he would heal them. That's mingled seed, guys. So if you send your kids to Christian school, every single day they come home, what did you learn on Bible? I don't know, maybe exempt them from Bible class and then everything will be great. But otherwise, tell them to tell you what they learned in Bible class and then go over in the Word of God what it is. Here's why it's hard for kids, because and for you too. When they come home and a teacher used a Bible verse to explain something and it was wrong, Now you got to know the word so much better to be able to explain it right. Mingled seed. It's not good. Now, if you, again, I want to keep coming back to this. If you send your kids to Christian school and God led you that way, that's great. He's given you a plan to help your kids. But don't give away your job of training your children up in the ways of the Lord. We are, as parents, are to train our children up. So it's our job. We're the trainer. So in Proverbs 22, we're the trainer. Next question, next part is, well, of course, we know the child. But the next question is, what is the training that we do? Well, I think the first thing is you tell your kids about Jesus at a very young age. You lead them to the Lord. They don't need to go to the pastor to get led to the Lord. They don't need to go to the Sunday school to get led to the Lord or to the school to get to the Lord, led to the Lord. I remember when I was so little, I was like three, I remember giving my heart to Jesus. I remember it. I remember my dad praying with me. I remember saying the sinner's prayer, and I remember Jesus being with me. I remember from that day forward, I talked to Jesus, and he wouldn't talk to me like I'm talking to you, but I knew he was with me. Like I had this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is our job as parents to lead our kids to the Lord. So put Jesus into them. Tell them about Jesus. Next thing, pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit with them. Pastor Jim did a sermon a while ago, and he was talking about how in the book of Acts, when people got born again, they also got filled. It was not like you get born again and then in every instance, in every occasion, they get born again and then they get filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Why? Because we need the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus left and he said, I'm going to send the helper to you. And we cannot shun the Holy Ghost even with our kids. That means pray for them. Now, of course, they need the understanding, okay? They need to understand enough. When you're leading them to the Lord, they have to have that understanding. When you're leading them in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they have to have that understanding. But then you do it. But then here's the thing, and here's the kicker. Come alongside your children and pray in tongues with them. Yeah. Like, do it with them. Don't be just like, I prayed for you, you prayed for 2 seconds, great, you're on your own. Children need us to come alongside. They need us, most people actually, need at some point in their lives someone to come alongside and say, this is how you do it. Our children even more so. We need to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit with our kids and then do it with them, pray with them. Even just be like, you can make it fun. Like, you know that you can make things fun or miserable for your kids. You can be like, let's do it, let's do this. Okay, every time a commercial comes on, we're just going to pray in tongues the whole time. Why not? We think that spiritual things are supposed to be so spiritual and they can't be in our daily lives. Implement that in. When they wake up in the morning and you're eating breakfast, be like, hey, between bites, let's pray in tongues. We got to do it with them. 3, when things come up that you need to pray about in your life or in their life, then do it. But pray with them, involve them. Okay, so like, for example, and here's part of what happens. I don't think parents recognize or realize that something needs to be prayed for sometimes. So what they do is the child will be like really misbehaved suddenly. You don't know why. Oh, guess what? You need to pray. It's not like, why are you acting like that? Would you just smarten up? It's like, you know what? I think we need to pray. What's going on here? But we don't connect that we're spirit beings first, because this is just natural. But guess what? God can override the natural. So implement God, implement prayer into your home life. Show by example that Jesus is alive and that he not only hears your prayers, but wants to answer them. And then he does. And I tell you, almost all the time when you pray for your kids, they change, like it shifts. And you're like, man, that was so easy. Firstly, you have to stop what you're doing to take some time to do that, but then everything shifts and everything's better. It's better to take the time. 4, stay on fire for God, you yourself. Show your kids that Jesus is worth loving. And not just loving, because we can come to church, we can love God and not be expressive, but out loud, talk to your children about who God is, about the fire of God, like just that zeal, you know, like, oh, I love God, and like, he's so real, and he's so good. And you know, he always helps us. There was a time when Michaela was little, were you about 8, Michaela? Something like that? Somewhere around 8. She started having night terrors a lot, and just, even if she wasn't asleep, she would be like, fear would just grip her at night. And I remember she'd cry out, and I'd go in, and I would just pray, and God has not given you a spirit of fear. I command you, fear, to get out of this room now in Jesus' name, whatever it was. Lord, your peace come. And this would happen pretty regularly. And eventually I said, okay, now you're going to do it. She would do it with me, but I said, next time that happens, instead of calling for me, call on the Lord and start quoting. She knew the verse. We'd memorize the verse together. God, you've not given me a spirit of fear. But see, I could have just ignored it and been like, oh, it's okay. Hug, hug, hug. Go back to sleep. Implement God into your kids' lives. You know, make everything a teaching moment. That's number five. Make everything a teaching moment. Insert yourself into their lives. Do it. Now, I'm not saying, you know, as your kids get older, of course, they need more space and everything. I'm not saying be annoying. And what I'm saying is, you as their parent, as you're praying for them, you're going to start sensing things in your spirit that they need. So you go to them and be like, here, this is what I'm sensing. God can help. Let's pray about this. Let's talk about this. But you insert God into their lives. Let's do another example. Let's say your kid comes home and they're sad. And you're like, well, why are you sad? Well, somebody was mean to me. So then, again, what do you do? What do you do if you're sad? You know what? Let's just pray and worship right now. Let's just take some time. And we're just going to praise God. I love you, Jesus. Sing a song they like Jesus loves me this night, or something like that you listen to at home that's Christian. And praise God and just thank him. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to be sad. I don't have to stay in this. And then if somebody was mean to them, you also teach them, what does the Bible say? We have to forgive them, don't we? We can't hold on to it. Every day, I'm serious, every single day. Here's the problem. Most people don't want to do it every day. I've never understood just people who just want to keep having babies without the understanding and the thought that you got to train them up. If you do have a bunch of kids and you train them up, awesome. But if you just have babies because like it's a thing to do and it's cute, I don't understand this. Maybe because for me, it was always such a grave thing. It was always like, oh my gosh, I have like these beings in my hands. They need to know Jesus. They can't end up in hell. I honestly thought like that from the beginning. Okay, practical things. One, be consistent with your children. Elaine, when Becca was little, she was going from the crib to the big girl bed every single night for, I don't know, like 3 months or something. And he is so like, I think he waited outside of her bedroom for like an hour every night for 3 months. Picture doing that. Most people give up after a day. They're like, I don't want to do this. Fine, run around your room. I don't care. What he did is she'd run to the door and open the door, and he'd go, nope. And he'd bring her back and put her in bed. He'd go, close the door. She'd run out. Hi, like, I'm here. Like, she thinks it's a game at first. Nope. Puts her back in bed. He did that, I'm telling you, like an hour every night for 3 months. You pay now or you pay later. That's how it is. And this is just a simple example. But being consistent with your kids is so, so, so very important. Y'all think that this is just about children tonight. It's not. We're going to get into something later. But that was number one, be consistent. Number two, never reward bad behavior. This teaches them that bad behavior is not only good but deserves a reward. When your kid disobeys you outright, they don't get a treat. They might not always get a whooping, but they don't get what they want. I like the word whooping. That's very American. I like it. Never. Barry liked the word whooping too. I go home and everyone's like, you sound so American. I'm like, I know. Okay. And then y'all say I sound Canadian, so I don't know. But I do hear the accents now, no matter where I am. So never reward bad behavior. I'm not saying that you can't give something nice to your children when they're upset. That's not the thing. It's when you specifically ask them to do something, or if they've hit their brother or sister, or if they are being disobedient, and then you give them something to shut them up, I'm sorry, that is not okay. And you're going to pay for that later. Again, pay now or pay later. Number three, this is a big one. Get used to the idea that you are not their friend. You are not their friend. My kids, now, we didn't have a lot of this in our house because we corrected it, but even if they said, I hate you, which, again, happened very few times because we don't hate. Hate is murder. And it'd be like, do you want to murder me? No. Your kids don't actually hate you when they say that anyways. Don't take it to heart. But guess what? You're so mean to me. I don't care. I'm your mother. You will do what I say. And you have to have that attitude. now I'm friends with my kids that they're older. Okay? Because there's an older relationship that develops. And I'm still their mom always, but it's friendship later. But when they're little, you cannot care what they think about you or what they say out of their mouth. You are not their friend. You're their parent, and you're there to parent them. Number four, give boundaries. Make rules, and then make them obey them. Follow through is so important, okay? If you say, okay, 5 more minutes, and then it's bedtime, and then 5 more minutes comes, and they're like, no, I don't want to go to bed, and they start doing whatever, and you're like, okay, fine. No. Follow through with what you said, 5 more minutes. And then if they say, okay, you know, 5 more minutes, you say, okay, 5 more minutes, really, that's it. And if you don't listen, then I'm going to take away whatever, your game, your phone, your whatever, okay? And then they come back and they're like, no, I don't want to go to bed. And they, okay, give me your game, give me your phone. Make reasonable consequences so that you can follow through on the consequence, okay? Somebody once said, like, they were upset with the kid, and they're like, that's it, you're never going to eat candy ever again. And I was like, you're going to be able to follow through with that? For their whole life, they're never going to be able to eat candy? That's ridiculous. So make sure that what you say, the consequence, is something that you can follow through on, okay? Make it reasonable to the situation. I know this is so 101, but we need reminders of these things. Okay, and number five, change your focus from your kid always being happy to your kid learning how to go to Jesus to get his joy. We all want our children to be happy, but our goal in life shouldn't be their happiness. Because happiness means your flesh can run wild too for people. Well, this makes me happy to sin. This makes me happy to do drugs. This makes me happy to do this, do that, the other thing. It's not, our job is not to make the children happy. It is to teach them that no matter what's going on in life, you go to God and get your joy. Now, the word train from Proverbs 22:6, this is what it means, to narrow, to initiate, to discipline, to dedicate, and to train up. Nowhere in there does it say to keep them happy and be their friend, give them whatever they want, nowhere. It does say that you are to be the one who makes their path narrow. That means that you show them the way that they should go. That means, you know, the narrow path that we're supposed to walk on with Jesus, it's a narrow wing, okay? So it's like, here's where we're going, and they want to be all here, and you're like, nope, this is where we are. Like Elaine with Becca that day, nope, go back to your bed, nope. It's a narrowing, okay? You're the one that's supposed to do the narrowing. They don't know that yet. The training is you're the one that's supposed to narrow. It does say to initiate, as in you don't wait for a problem to become huge. You initiate. This is actually really big. This is like for the lazy parent. And it's just true. You see something, but you're like, I don't want to really deal with it. But the kid needs you to deal with it. You're the one that God has told to train up your child, which means that you need to get up and initiate something that needs to be corrected and something that you see in the spirit. Again, if you're praying for your kids, God will show you stuff. So you initiate the conversation. You initiate the healing. You initiate the prayer. It does say to discipline, as even if you feel bad doing it, disciplining them, you must correct them when they're doing wrong. Again, I've seen, when we were little, what was really in was non-parenting. So you let your kids do whatever they want to do, and if they wanted to go to bed at midnight, then they did. And if they didn't want to eat anything, that they didn't have to. And if they didn't want to have a bath or brush their hair or anything, they didn't have to. And I was like, it was to give them their individuality and teach them how to, you know, at a young age. No, they need our training. They need our training, okay? It does say to be dedicated to this training, meaning you train them up until it's complete. Again, I don't agree with this whole they're 18 and that's it, you're on your own. Yes, it's different. The law says they're adults. But you know that till my dad's dying day, like till the last time he could speak, he prayed over me. You know, when I needed advice, I'd call him. To this day, when God reveals stuff, I speak to my children and I pray over them. And they're grown up. That's not to say you do everything for them. We know that we don't want just, you know, grown up babies. But you don't just let go of them at 18 because, well, they're an adult and they can do whatever they want. No. You still, but you're God-led, and this is the difference. This is the key. You allow God to lead you to minister to your kids and to your family and to pray. As Christian parents, our top priority is to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. It's a really big deal to have kids and should not be taken lightly. Here's a question. Do you realize that when you have kids, you have brought eternal beings into this world? Eternal beings. They will spend eternity somewhere. It should make you go, oh my goodness, Lord, I'm going to seek you more than ever just so my kids can know you, just so I can know how to train them. You should care about where they spend eternity, and you should care about what happens to them. Everyone turn to 2 Chronicles 32, please. 2 Chronicles 32. We're going to read in a second verses 24 and 25, but first, let me give you a background. In this chapter, what we see is that the king of Syria has come against Judah when Hezekiah was king, okay? And Hezekiah was scared because this was a huge army and they were overtaking everyone. But he did that, which was right, and he sought the Lord, okay? And because of this, the Lord delivered him with a great deliverance. So, I mean, it was one of those stories where the angel of the Lord goes into the camp and defeats them, and they didn't even have to do anything. And Hezekiah was really blessed because he sought the Lord. And in that way, Hezekiah could be admired because he went to the Lord, okay? But then what happened is Hezekiah let it go to his head because everyone's like, oh my gosh, you know, God defeated, you know, look at this army was defeated before you. And he filled up with pride. And verse 24, it says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up in pride. That's what it was. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. Okay, now flip over to 2 Kings 20. We're going to read more of this story, okay? But Hezekiah, right? We just read that Hezekiah did not render to God the honor of delivering him, but took it to himself, and therefore wrath was upon him, and he became sick. So 2 Kings 20, starting at verse 1, we're going to read for a bit here. It says, in those days when Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Imagine hearing those words. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And he wasn't lying here. He is, to the best of his ability, for being someone who did not have the new nature, lived for the Lord. He's trying to live for the Lord. Do all the law. Keep everything, right? And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will render thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Syria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil. So we know he had a boil of something, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shall thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees, nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious. Sounds like pride is starting to rise up again here a bit, right? Because if you read more about Hezekiah, you'll see that his downfall was pride. And so he's like, oh yeah, look at all my stuff. Ooh, see what I've amassed for myself? And he showed all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? Like, how did they persuade you, basically? How did they get you to show you everything? Where did they come from? And Hezekiah said, they had come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thy house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried unto Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now look up for a second. Can you imagine hearing that in verse 18? Your kids now are going to be taken captive. They're going to be taken into slavery. They're going to be eunuchs, which means they don't marry and have kids, so no more offspring, no grandchildren. Okay? Basically, they're never coming home. Everything that was in Israel, or in Judah, was going to be taken away. And then look at verse 19. This is his response. Then Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Can you imagine? He thinks it's a good thing that's about to happen. Why? Because it won't affect him. Isn't this the opposite of how you treat your kids? When you die for them, if you had to, like, oh my gosh, would you sacrifice your life if you had to? Like, your kid is running in the middle of the road and you could run out and like throw him, but then like you died. Isn't that the attitude that parents normally have? Not Hezekiah. He's like, man, it doesn't matter. It's not what happens to them. I don't care about my kids or the next generation. It's all about me. My stuff. Oh, good. It's a good word. I think Isaiah was probably like, what? He was probably confused. Like, why are you saying this? Well, this right here tells us so much about Hezekiah. So when he was in trouble, he didn't know where to turn. He turned to God. He prayed. He wanted God to deliver him. He even knew that God was able. When God did help him, though, his heart was lifted up. And the reason is because for Hezekiah, it was all about him. Even serving the Lord, if the root was pride, if the root was I've done everything right, there was a good part of Hezekiah, but to not care that your children are going to die, that everything in your kingdom, and even says in verse 17, all that thy fathers have laid up unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. He's like, that's okay, as long as it's not happening in my day. That's fine. It's all about me. This same mindset can be seen in the body of Christ today. They want their best life now, and they do not care about future generations. They won't say it that way. And that's not everyone, okay? Not all Christians are like this, okay? I know that. I believe this is a room full of people that care. But this is, unfortunately, like a pandemic in the body of Christ. That the way that they live reveals that they care very little about spiritual welfare of their children or the next generation. And they don't even realize they're doing it, some of them. Some of them don't care. What makes me wonder is, do you not believe the Bible? Do you not know that if your kids aren't saved, that the next generation doesn't get born again? Firstly, the church will end. Okay? If we all just die out and no one evangelizes to the young kids, if we don't parent, if we don't, not just our own kids, but if we don't live as that example to other people, what's going to happen to the church? Do we not believe that if you don't know Jesus, you go to hell? I don't understand. There are people, I'm not talking about when you're a backslidden state and whatever, but there are people who claim to be Christians and on fire for God and then they marry a non-Christian. I don't understand that. I don't get it. Do you not know that it's so hard to raise godly children in an ungodly marriage? Or in a marriage where one person thinks it's all nothing? It is so hard. This ought not be. And I know that sometimes people are backslidden and they get married and then, well, you're not supposed to divorce them after that. That's not what I'm saying. But you know, people who go into it going, I know that this isn't right, but I'm doing it anyways. And then your kids don't end up walking with the Lord because the other spouse pulls them away. Many Christians are content to live the 30-fold life. As long as they get to go to heaven and get everything good out of this life, well, they're happy, just like Hezekiah. But the problem with a 30-fold Christian is that the increase stops with them. And I was pondering this with the Lord one day, and here's some thoughts. If you have a crop, but only 30% bears godly fruit, how do you give any away? 30% is only enough to feed you and keep some for your next planting, but it is not enough to provide sustenance for others. Being a 30-fold Christian is enough to get you into heaven, as long as you don't deny Christ, but it's not enough for your children to eat from the fruit of your crops. Plus, if only 30% of your field is producing godly increase, what are you sowing into the 70%? If 70% of your field is sown to the flesh or to the world, the flesh will be producing more fruit in your life than the 30%. And your kids are seeing this, and they're eating from the fleshly fruit. That's why 30-fold Christians do not often produce godly offspring. They only have what they need to walk with God, and they don't have much to give away. If this was ever a message to say, push in beyond 30-fold, even if it's just for your kids, for the next generation, this is it. Don't be content with just 30-fold. Little bit of seed. Your own crop. If you're a 30-fold Christian, you get to eat, but then the crop dies with you. Don't let this be how you raise your kids. If we do that, if we're content at 30-fold, we're no better than Hezekiah. It's so serious on purpose, because you have eternal beings under your care, and you parents are the one that God has ordained to train them up in the way that they should go. Now, I do have to put a clause in here, because when I say hard things, I feel like I need to. This message is not to say that you are to be the Holy Spirit to anyone, including your kids. Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit. Okay, you're not to replace Holy Spirit in people's lives. It's also not a message to say that if your child grows up and doesn't choose to live with God, it's all on you. No, they have their free will. We know that. We know that. However, this message should inspire us to be better. And what I mean by that is not just try harder, but to sit at the feet of Jesus, to sow more seed into our fields, and to involve our kids with the things of God. And let's take this one step further. Did you know that the same way you train up your kids, you know, to narrow, to initiate, to discipline, you're dedicated to that, all that, is how you deal with fleshly desires that rise up? It's the same way. It's the same training. I mean, your flesh, we know, it's crucified with Christ. It's supposed to say that way. But how many know that your flesh always wants to resurrect? It always wants to rise up. So your flesh says, I want to do this. And you're like, no. And what do? You train. You narrow the path. You're like, no, come back over here. We're walking on this narrow path. We're not doing that. There's a narrowing. You notice something happening, a pattern setting in, like instead of praying at night, you just watch TV and veg all night. Hey, wait, I'm going to initiate. This is training. I'm going to say no. The real me is the spirit me, and I'm going to stop this before it becomes a problem. It's the same stuff. So learn the training process, because your flesh will always want its way. It will always want to just, get back in control. This is not just a lesson about raising kids, but also about how we are to live. These things can be transferred over into our walk with God, that our actions matter, that we are to be examples to other people. We're not just supposed to be about me, myself, and I. We're not. And we can say all the right things, and we can know all the right things, but until we do it, parents, until you do it, your kids will be little tares. And people, Christians, if we don't reign in the flesh and keep it crucified, your life will be all over the place. Like terrible twos. They're not terrible. We won't say that. One last part, 1 Corinthians 12. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to read verses 12 and 13 and then jump over to 26 and 27. Verse 12 says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Jump over to verse 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And we skipped a bunch of verses, basically just saying, you know, if the ear says to the hand, I don't need you, or if the head says to the toe, I don't need you, is it not a part of the body? No, of course it's a part of the body. We need each other. The body of Christ is one body that has many members. And if a part of the body is suffering, all the members suffer with it. That means that we need to care about the other people in the body of Christ and to not just live for ourselves. We need to fill ourselves with Christ. We need to push beyond that 30-fold life. Listen, we all start somewhere, right? You don't get into the body of Christ fully mature. You come in as a baby. But then you keep growing. What happens is people get stunted because they're like, I'm satisfied here. You know what stunted is? You should be somewhere, but you're not there. Stunting is up to us. If I want to stay here, if I want to stay 30-fold, guess what? God's not going to make you become more. But if you're going to stay a 30-fold Christian, you're not going to have very much to give to other people. And I'm telling you right now, Pastor talked a little bit about this morning, we don't know how significant we are. You are so important to your kids, but the biggest part, and to the body of Christ. And Pastor's talked about this before too. You feel like, well, I'm just no good and I just can't do anything. We need you. We need you here worshiping. We need you here, you know, doing things in the church. We need each other. But when we just stay in this place of it's just all about me and, okay, as long as I'm good, I don't care about anyone else, everyone suffers. So it starts with training your kids, but it's the same principles that flow over into your flesh. You got to make it submit to the real you, which is the spirit you, and keep that thing crucified. Amen. We need to go beyond the 30-fold to seek Jesus beyond the bare minimum. This is something I'm working on in my life. So, you know, if I've spent 3 hours and then I go away and have a break, it's to come back and go, okay, God, I'm coming in more. I'm going to seek you more. I want to sit with you more. Because I'm not content with praying for people and they don't get healed. I'm not content with being less than what God said we could be. I don't want to be 30-fold Christian. I don't want that. I hope I'm more than that. I want my increase to be able to rub off onto people. They can pick fruit. Again, Pastor Jim was talking about this morning. Roots go down deep, the fruit go up, so people can pick them off. We must care about our children, and we must care about this generation, and not just sweep kids under the carpet either. We need young people. We need them in this church. We need them on fire for Jesus. But it really starts with training. And you know the biggest part of training? You live your all for Jesus. You live it. You live all in for the Lord. And you let that light shine. And when God tells you, then you speak and you minister and you sow. That's the best way. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand with me tonight? Father, we just love you so much. We love, 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 love you. Lord, I'm asking right now for a deeper passion and desire for you, for each and every one of us. That, Lord, we would not be content. We would not be content just with what we've been doing, with the status quo. We would not just care about me, myself, and I, or, you know, my life now. Like, as long as I'm good, it doesn't matter what happens. It totally matters. It matters, Lord. This next generation matters. The children matter, Lord. The young in the Lord matter. The new Christian matters. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to run into you like we've never run into you before. That your word really would be alive in us, Lord. And when we minister to people, Lord, people are healed every time. Their hearts are ministered to every time. Lord, they're delivered every time. God, they see your realness and sense your presence, Lord, every time. Thank you, Lord. God, we give you all the praise and the glory. Lord, show us areas where we could maybe give more time to you. Just be with you more. Just sit at your feet more so we can receive more of your heart. Thank you, Lord. And Father, right now, I just speak a blessing on every parent and every child in this room and listening.
And Lord, I'm asking for wisdom to rise up upon the parents, to know how to raise their kids in the ways of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us that job. And we take it seriously, Lord. And we just thank you that you're with us to show us, to give us wisdom. And even as our children grow and things change, Lord, to give us the new wisdom for the new seasons. Thank you, Lord. And Father, you do all this because you're our Father, and it's the pattern where you constantly minister to us. You're constantly with us. As we turn our hearts to you, Lord, you never let us down. You never fail us. You're always there for us. And so, Lord, help us to be that kind of a person. Lord, we love you so much. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.